Well, to take your Bibles this morning and open with me to Genesis chapter 50. We'll see this morning verses 15 through 21, a biblical portrait of forgiveness. I want to share this with you this morning, so I want to read verses 15 through 21 for you. So hear the word of our Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you on this wonderful Lord's Day that you have made, and I thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. Thank you for what you're going to do for us one day in the future. But praise God for what you do for us right here today. Lord, thank you for bringing me safely here to be with these wonderful people. Pray again for Dewey and his family as they are recovering, and for Izzy. Lord, we just thank you for every blessing. Be with us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to this passage here that we just read, let's set our minds right within the context. So if you know the story, Jacob has died up at this point, and the family has made the 400-mile trip to the Promised Land to bury the last of the patriarchs in the tomb of Abraham in Machpelah. Then in verse 14 of chapter 50, we're told that Joseph and all of his family returned to Egypt. But somewhere between burial and getting home, something begins to take hold of the brothers. What is it? Well, it's that awful feeling of guilt over past sins. It begins to creep back in amongst them, and a subtle feeling that creeps in and grows to an all-out fear of what their brother Joseph might do to them now that their dad Joseph is dead. And so they begin to doubt their brother's forgiveness. Was it real? Was it genuine? Or was it all just a sham all those years ago meant to trick us? And so their assurance is shaken. And they realize with the restraining force of their dad gone now, Joseph is free to get his revenge upon them. So guilt and fear takes hold, and a lack of assurance takes hold. And now in our passage, the brothers, they feel compelled. They must act upon this. Well, how would Joseph respond? Well, what I want us to see this morning is forgiveness from both sides. First, gracious forgiveness as Joseph has shown to his brothers, but also the assurance of our forgiveness, of our sins, before our Father. So let's look at our passage. First, again, very quickly, like we said a minute ago, something is bothering the brothers. Dad is gone now, and there is nothing holding our brother back from getting his pound of flesh from us. And so you can imagine the brothers, or at least I can, the brothers are riding back to Egypt, maybe together in a wagon on their way home. And one brother pipes up and says, "You know, guys, I've been thinking. What if when we get home, Joseph takes out his revenge on us?" And the other brothers, maybe in unison, say, "We've been thinking the same thing." What would stop him now since he's the prime minister of Egypt? What would stop Pharaoh from saying, "Yes, Joseph, go ahead, do what you need to do," after he learns what his brothers had done to him in the past? Now, I want you to set your mind in the context of the evil that had been done to Joseph. In chapter 37, verse 4, "But when Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than them, they hated Joseph and could not speak peacefully to him. We can sometimes read the scriptures and just very quickly read over them and not grasp fully what that had to be like in a day-to-day lifestyle in that family. You're the black sheep. You're despised. You're picked on. There's never, ever a kind word said to you. And then hatred, it just grows and grows. And this is something completely different than normal sibling rivalry that we would be used to. This is what ends up giving birth to intentions of murder. Without the watchful eyes of their father there in chapter 37, they grab hold of Joseph. They maybe rough him up a bit, chunk him into a pit. I mean, it's like the stories we see on the news, followed by a mugshot of a perpetrator. But they change their minds from murder to, well, we'll sell him and we'll make a profit. So they decide to sell him to slave traders. For them, it's the best of both worlds. We'll get rid of him, but we'll get some money. So imagine you are 17 years old, and your older siblings, they hate you so much they really, literally want to kill you. But instead, they seize you and sell you off into human trafficking. No more will you see your family. You will not see your home. You won't know the comforts of home, the things you've grown up around. Your way of life is gone. It's forever changed. Imagine the atrocities that you could suffer over that kind of life. Now, I'm forced right here, and maybe you are too, hopefully, as you bring those events back to your mind to think, how would I react if I were Joseph all those years later and they're standing in front of me? Would I forgive them wholeheartedly? Would I hold on to bitterness? How hard would it be for me to just wrap my arms around them and hug them and kiss them on the neck and then to lavish on them extravagant gifts like Joseph does? And here's the thing. I know how I should respond as a Christian. But all of us in this room understand this. Would I? It's foolish for any of us to say that a situation like Joseph went through with his brothers, it wouldn't be one of the greatest tests of our lives. How easy would it be for Joseph to hold a grudge? How easy would it be for him to take this opportunity to strike back? And that's what exactly the brothers have in mind at this point. That's what they're thinking. Joseph's forgiveness has been an act. He's been playing the part. So we must do something now. So what do they do? Verse 16, they send a message to Joseph. Do you see their fear? All these years now, being with their brother, for 17 years they've been with Joseph. That once strained, hate-filled relationship has been restored. Now from murderous intentions in the past, evil actions in the past, to now joy, hugs, reconciliation, and yet they feel the need to send a negotiator to their brother? What do they do through the messenger? Well, first they appeal to Joseph's love and emotions for their dad. Joseph, this is what dad would have wanted. This is what he did want. The messenger comes to Joseph and says, your father gave this command before he died. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. But then they appeal to God, and now. And they have to say, and now, because they think Joseph has never really forgiven them. Please forgive us now. Act like God would act. He forgives sins. He doesn't enact revenge upon repentant sinners. So please do for us what God would do. Now, if I'm the servant, and I've just delivered this message, I am waiting on pins and needles to see what the Prime Minister of Egypt is going to do. What will he say? But you're shocked when he isn't angry. He doesn't stare off into space as if he's considering what's just been said to him. But in an instant, he starts to cry. And he's heartbroken. Why? Because in Joseph's heart and in his mind, he knows the forgiveness of his brother's sins against him were genuine. They were sincere all those years ago. Back in chapter 45, you'll remember when he falls on them in tears and says, I love you, I forgive you. Saying, do not fear, do not be distressed. Go home, get dad, the rest of the family, and come live here in Egypt with me. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. He's heartbroken now to think They didn't believe him. You can see Joseph standing there with tears in his eyes, possibly in verse 18, when the brothers do now show up. And the messenger, he's laid the groundwork, and now we have to make one last appeal of our own. So they fall down before Joseph and say, "We are your servants." Well, the text doesn't say it, but you cannot help but imagine that Joseph's response is this: "You're not my servants. You're my brothers. You're my flesh and blood. You're my forgiven brothers. You don't need to fear. I don't hate you. I'm not angry at you. I love you. You were forgiven then completely, and you're forgiven now completely." And when you really think about what Joseph's brothers had done to him in the past, what it cost Joseph, I stand in awe of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. It almost doesn't seem possible to me that there's no bitterness. There's no grudge holding. It's just, "I love you." It's forgiveness. And it amazes me. I remember a while back watching a video of a man. He's sitting on a witness stand. And the woman sitting over at the table, she's just been convicted of brutally murdering this guy who's sitting in the stand's brother. A brother that he loved and cared for. He sits there and he looks over at her. He's going to give the impact statement before she's sentenced. And he says, "I love you. I forgive you. I don't hold this against you. And I want the best thing for you. And the best thing for you is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." And then he does what just baffles everyone in the courtroom. It baffles the judge. He turns and looks at the judge and says, "Can I go over there and hug her?" And the judge says, "Yeah, you can." And he does. And when he makes it to that young lady, she just collapses in his arms, bawling. How sweet forgiveness like that can be. I watched that video and I'm just amazed, because I am, as a Christian, as a pastor, I am forced to answer the question, is this kind of forgiveness possible in me? Or is it just reserved for certain stained glass saints from years long ago? And I'll be honest with you all. My problem today, it's not the outward signs of forgiveness. What I mean is, I hate to admit it about myself, but I can fool you. Outwardly, you would think, "I've forgiven you." But what really remains within me is bitterness. And what I mean is, I won't do or say anything bad. I won't act out in anger. I'll even say, "I forgive you," and go on with life. But the danger comes when I keep that injustice inside of my heart, and I keep it in the dark corners of my heart, and I let bitterness take root. And understand, I didn't purposely plant those seeds of bitterness. But my fallen, sinful heart is the perfect environment for them to grow in. And you find its fruit when, if you all know this, you've probably all done this at one time in your life, you'll see its fruit when certain snide remarks come out down the road. Or any chance I have to tell someone what that person did to me under the disguise of, "I'm just telling you what happened." Or I withhold love from you or caring from you. Won't talk to you when I should. But I know the truth. No matter how hard I try to hide that bitterness, sometimes it's there. And I know the truth that deep down I hold on to that grudge and it infects me. It's almost like I can let the rope go all the way out of my hands until it gets to the very end, and then I latch back onto it. I can't let go of it. But what I have to understand and what you have to understand is this. Outward signs of forgiveness that the whole world can see, while holding on to bitterness inside your heart, is no forgiveness at all. It's no different from what Christ says at the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, "Do not commit adultery." And we all think of what? We think instantly of that physical act. But what does he say? "I tell you, if you've even looked at another woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery." You think you have forgiven. But if you cling to bitterness in your heart, you haven't truly forgiven the other person. What about you? Do you hold on to bitterness? You outwardly say, no worries. All is well. But deep down, you can't forget the sin that someone has done to you. And you hold on to it, and bitterness overtakes your heart. And you think, well, what's the big deal? I don't bother anyone else. I don't let it out for other people to see. It's just in me. That's not the point. God is not just concerned about what you outwardly do, but also what you harbor in your heart. The Scriptures, they're always driving at the condition of our heart and the sin you hold on to in your heart. God is concerned about the inner man and the inner woman because the inner man is who we really are. You've always heard it said, you really want to know who a man or woman is, just see what they do when no one else is around. And you understand, you put these same kind of things into practice if you go to the grocery store. Just think about it. You go to buy some fruit. Are you just concerned about the outside of the fruit? I mean, are we going to eat the peel of the banana? No. The shell or the outer skin is not what we're after. We're after the fruit inside. So what do? You pick up that piece of fruit and you inspect it. My grandmother taught me, if you'll hold certain fruit just right, you thump it a certain way, you'll know. And it's foolproof. You do the squeeze test, as some other people will say, or what other of the trick you've learned over the years to see what's really inside. Why? Because you know the outward signs can be covering up what's really rotten inside. And you give it enough time, and what happens to that piece of fruit that you brought home, set it on the counter, and just a couple days go by, and what happens? Well, now that rotten on the inside that fooled you at the store is now revealed itself on the outside. It's no different for us. Holding on to bitterness in the heart, it corrupts within and it'll eventually corrupt the outer man. You give bitterness enough time and it'll defile us. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So bitterness on the inside stains us, it corrupts us, and eventually, given enough time, what you thought you had hidden will eventually reveal itself. And we say, well, how in the world do I rid myself of bitterness? It's easier for us to say, I forgive you, Pastor Mike. It's a lot harder not to have bitterness in the heart. How do we do it? How do we do it like Joseph did? Look at verse 19. Joseph says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Imagine standing there and Joseph has just said this to you. It seems odd at first. Well, of course you're not in the place of God. What does that have to do with anything? Well, at first it seems, like I said, an odd statement, but we have to understand what Joseph is really saying here. Is it my place to repay the evil you've done to me? Is it my job to render judgment upon a criminal? Imagine this week, my plane doesn't leave, and so I stay with y'all for a week. And we go down for some reason to the courthouse, and all the criminals and lawyers and cops and outside people come in, and here comes the judge around the corner. And they look up, and sitting in the judge's seat is me. And I'm sitting there and I'm ready to get going. I even take the gavel and call everybody to attention. What would they say to me? That's not your place. That isn't your job. Get up out of that spot before I have you arrested. And when I walked out and say I told you, you wouldn't believe what they did to me. They kicked me out of the judge's chair. You say, have you ever been to law school? Have you ever been a judge before? And when I said, no, what would you say? You wouldn't know the first thing about rendering justice. You don't know the laws. You don't know what you're able to do, not able to do. They would say, yeah, you didn't need to be in that chair. Well, the same thing applies here. You and I are not the judge. You and I are not the jury. We're not the executioner. That job is God's and His alone. And He tells us that repeatedly. Deuteronomy 32:35, God says, vengeance and retribution are mine. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. Romans 12:17-21, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do you know why God over and over tells us in the Scriptures, leave vengeance to me? That's not for you to do, because He's perfectly holy and we are not. He's perfectly righteous and we are not. His justice is applied perfectly and ours is not. We go too far. We take too much. We seek to do a job we're not equipped for. My wife and I, my kids, we were at a park in our hometown been a few years ago. And I'm sitting there on the bench, me and my wife talking, beautiful day. My kids are up there on the swing, just a few steps from us, swinging. Up walk some college-age kids. And this young man, he is one swing away from, at that time, my five-year-old daughter. And just cussing up a storm. And I don't mean the simple words, I mean the really bad words. And I just, off the cuff, hey, if you're going to talk like that, go somewhere else or stop it now. Well, he doesn't say anything. He walks off. Well, a little bit later when we're leaving, I just so happen to turn and look, and this young man is yelling at me and cursing and giving me a certain symbol with his hand. Now, think about this. Before I could think, before I could even let a moment of sanity roll through my mind, what do? I'm grabbing at the door handle. Why? I'm going to go teach that young man some manners. My wife, of course, wouldn't let me, thank goodness. Here's the point. I reacted out of sinful anger. And you notice what naturally came out of me. Over him flipping me off and yelling some curse words at me, I was ready to get out and throw all caution to the wind. Our sense of justice is motivated out of sinful hearts that want more than justice. We want revenge. We get hit, we want to cut. We get cut, we want to shoot. Someone steals $10 from us, they need the electric chair. Someone hurts our feelings, and we want 10 pounds of flesh out of them. I'll show them, I'll give them the cold shoulder for 2 or 3 months. But we're acting like the sinful wretches we are that are ignorant of true justice. God says, you leave vengeance to me because you will mess it up. You'll bring shame to my name. And what shame would I have brought to Christ's name that day in that park back in my hometown if I would have gotten out and taught that boy some manners? Odds are he might have taught me some manners too, right? What example would I have set for Christ? Imagine a year later when he finds out I'm a pastor of a church. Imagine the example I've just set for my kids and how they should react to something. Instead, this is what God says we're to do. Romans 12, respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It crushes me to think, you know what I should have done? From the very moment that boy started cursing in front of my children, I should have spoken up and told him about Christ. It's when he was yelling at me and using an obscene gesture as I'm driving away, I should have just calmly stopped and went and told him about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. I should have shown kindness and mercy and shown him Christ instead of wanting to inflict some kind of pain. And if he would have refused Christ and leave the consequences for that man, young man to God, and I'm not the self-appointed vigilante that God needs. You see the problem in us. We don't want justice. We want revenge. And in our minds, we think we're the only ones that can give that person what they deserve. And if we don't, if I don't do it, it'll be forgotten. Or they'll think it was okay and that they got away with it. Couldn't Joseph have thought and done the same thing? Of course. Joseph's brothers had done great evil against him. And you have to understand, at no time and at no place in the Scriptures are brother or his brother's sins against Joseph painted over as just happy mistakes. They did do evil to Joseph. Joseph says, "You meant evil against me." These boys have sinned against God and done evil to Joseph, and they are still morally culpable to God for their sins. And God will deal with them in His time and in His way. And we need to remember. Yes, someone may have done great evil against you. I'm not taking away from that at all. Someone may have really done wicked evil against you and hurt you. And it may have been evil done to you that no one else knows about. But God does. Jeremiah 16:17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." We need to remember, as Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." God sees. God knows all that's done in the dark or in the light. And He knows the wicked that was done against you when no one else saw. But don't forget, He knows the wicked you've done when no one else saw it either. When someone sins against us, does evil against us, no matter how much it hurts, we have to stop and remember, God sees it, God knows it, and God will deal with every sin in His time, in His place, in His way. And here's the thing with God, different from us. His justice that He'll give will be far better than anything we could do. His justice will be perfectly administered. If God will deal with the sin against you, like we just said, He'll also deal with the sin that you've committed. We must act from a righteous, God-trusting heart as Joseph did and say, "God, this hurt. God, this was painful, but I trust You to do as You have promised to do. You will take care of me. You will take care of them in Your way, in Your time." And we have to trust and know that sin ultimately will be dealt with at the cross or at hell. And leave it to Him. And in the meantime, what are we to do? Even for our enemies, pray for them. Pray that their sin will, that they'll come to Christ for salvation. Pray that God will deal with them graciously in that way. Because here's the thing, from God's point of view, that person's sin against you pales in comparison for all the sin that we have committed against Christ. And yet, while we were His enemies, Christ lived and died for us. Joseph was able to trust in the God that says, "You lead justice to me and you pray for your enemies, you do good to them." Joseph lived out Romans 12 to his brothers, and so must we. But also one more, "You meant evil against me." So there's that human side of the equation. The brothers did do that evil. But here's how we too can forgive like Joseph did and have hope and joy. Because Joseph knew even in the wicked actions of men, God is still sovereign. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. There's the other side of that coin. God working through wicked men and wicked actions in a way we don't can't fully wrap our minds around to bring about His good and His purposes. Joseph trusted in the sovereignty of God. Joseph knew and trusted that even while his brothers were plotting his murder, even when they threw him in the pit, even when he sold into slavery, makes it to Potiphar's house, in prison, forgotten by the cupbearer, in prison for those 2 years, he knows God is not surprised by this. God is not having to react at this. God didn't have to switch into another gear. Oh, something took me by surprise. God has allowed this. And it all works perfectly into His plans and His purposes, which are good and true and holy. We have to understand and believe this. And when evil comes, we say, but why would You bring this to me, God? We say that out of sinful, ignorant hearts sometimes. We think we know what true love and good is. But only God knows what is truly good and what is truly loving. And to be honest, our sense of truly good and loving, most times within myself, it's just motivated sometimes out of selfishness. We want answers. We want to see the reasons, but those aren't always for us to know. Even Joseph didn't know all the reasons for all that was going on in front of him. I don't 100% know this, but I have to believe that all Joseph could see at the moment was right in front of him. Through this, I was able to provide food in the famine. But Joseph didn't fully wrap his mind around the fact that God was preserving His covenant people. God was preserving Judah, who ultimately Christ would come through. Even when Joseph could only see the good in front of his face, he still trusted in the sovereign God. You know, it caught my attention this past week or two. You ever stop and think that Joseph didn't have one lick of Scripture, right? We have the completed canon here in our laps. And yet he still trusted in the sovereign God. And trusted beautifully in it. I ask you this. What's our excuse? What's our excuse? We have all of Holy Scripture from front to back. Every page screams at us at the top of its lungs. God is saying to His people, this is who I am, and one thing you need to know about me is that I am holy and completely sovereign over everything. You've all heard R.C. Sproul say before, there's not one rogue molecule in all of creation, and how true that is. Page after page, God is telling us this, and how often we dismiss it. How often we say, no, you're not. You can't be sovereign over this. Surely not. Or, yeah, okay, you're sovereign over this, but not over this. Then understand this. If God is not fully and completely 100% sovereign, then what makes us cling so tightly to Romans 8:28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You all know the verse. You cling to it. I do. You repeat it. I do. But you understand if you strip God of His sovereignty, what makes you think you can trust that verse? That verse's foundation is God's sovereignty. And not just that, but how can you be assured that when the end comes, it'll turn out like God says it will? The sovereignty of God is not an attribute of His to bicker over or doubt. It's what we build our hope upon. Our sovereign God. Knowing that even through the schemes of wicked men and wicked deeds done, that our mighty God is still perfectly in control of everything, even the evil done against His people. And always remember, church, I cling to this one so tightly so much of the time. Nothing in this life can compare to the glory that is going to be revealed to God's children someday. Cling to that. And I just want to say this before we close. You ask, how can I battle this bitterness? How can I battle not wanting to forgive? The best thing I can tell you to do is this. You go home, and day after day after day, you saturate yourself in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. I will confess, there was a time in my life when there was a man. I couldn't stand him for what he had done to me and my wife. I would rather walk on the other side of the street. I didn't want to talk to him. I'm ashamed now to look back at the feelings I had for this man. But I'll say this. Then comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realize, finally, by the Spirit's help, that all of the evil that man had done to me was nothing compared to what I had done to Christ for years. And yet, Jesus Christ comes to me and falls down, and He falls upon my neck and kisses my neck and welcomes me into His arms after all of the wickedness that I had done to Him. You want to forgive? You want to fight against bitterness? Go to the gospel of Jesus Christ and never forget what God has done for you in Jesus Christ when we were wicked, fallen people and still loved us. And Christian, I got just a couple minutes to say this one thing. All of us, I do it too. How easy is it for us, this side of salvation, to doubt, has God really forgiven me of my sins? Has God really forgiven what I did? Psalms 103:12, He's taken your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7, He cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews 8:12, I'll forgive their iniquities and remember them no more. Christian, if you are sitting in that chair today and you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, what scriptures I just read to you are true of you today. Yes, our lack of assurance comes. Trust in the God of the Bible. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I can't thank You enough for bringing the book of Genesis to such reality in my life. Father, these last few years of how You've made the Old Testament just come alive within me. Father, how I have found Christ and all throughout its pages and how You're still speaking to us in the Old Testament. Lord, I thank You especially for this passage of Scripture that challenges me to let go of bitterness and to forgive as You have forgiven and loved us. May we all come away from this morning letting go of bitterness and forgiveness by constantly reminding ourselves of who You are and what You have done for us. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.